Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Thanks for sharing that. Turn to your Bibles this morning as we look into God's Word at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 1 through 6 this morning. 1 Peter 3. I was originally planning on preaching verses 1 through 7, which deal with the husband and wife's role in marriage. But I looked at this passage, and there's just way too much to include both. And then after that, I was planning on just covering verses 1 through 6. And leaving it at that. But then again, I saw, and there's just way too much information to put into one sermon. And so it happened that Mother's Day is next Sunday, and that made me start thinking even more. And so what I'm going to do is preach verses 1 through 6 in two parts. And so the first week, this part is going to focus solely on wives and their roles. Next week is Mother's Day, which I'm going to use this passage to then apply to mothers and women in general, as you'll see next week. And if you're confused yet, that's okay. You can take it one week at a time, and you'll hopefully figure out what I did. But this week is going to be focused on wives. And Lord willing, May 16th, we'll speak about husband's roles. So wives, don't worry. Your husband's part's coming. You just have to wait a little bit for it. But and men, don't shut off your brain either for these 2 weeks, as it's important to think about and know, what is my wife's role? And it really helps even the men as their expectations and their understanding of what actually God says about their wife's role in marriage. Let's read the passage to begin. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see that your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This morning we come upon a very controversial topic in our world, in our culture, and that is the biblical command for the wives to submit to their own husband. You see, in our culture, this passage, or the other passages that speak like this, is seen as degrading to women. It's seen as promoting the patriarchy and putting down women. In fact, modern-day feminism teaches that submission is oppression, and it is simply something advocated by men to keep men in power. You see, our culture claims that if you're called to submit, then you have absolutely no say and you are inferior. And in essence, the world teaches that women, that you can only be fulfilled if you have what men have. But if you think about that, if you really think about what that argument is, what they're saying is your worth is found in your position. Your worth is found in your role. And do you really want to find your worth in that? And of course, as Christians, we would say, I want to find my worth in Christ. I want to find my worth in something that doesn't change, right? That's deep and unchanging and lasting. But our culture pushes this idea that this role of submission in the Bible, that what it is, they would say it is wrong, unethical, it is oppression. And the sad truth is that this kind of thinking has infiltrated churches all across America. Bring up the topic of submission in a group in a church and see what happens. People's brows start to sweat. The people start to squirm. Anger starts to rise. Conflict ensues. because of the culture's push to attack submission in marriage, those in the church have tried to shy away from it. But if we're honest, we can't just blame everything on the culture. For really, it's our sin nature that leads us to the same place. Because of the fall, all the way back in Genesis 3, God said that there would be conflict in marriage. And so really, the root is sin in our lives. And so we can't just blame it on the culture, because really, it's in our lives as well. Sin leads us to the same place, resisting God's ways, resisting God's good structure in marriage. And so what we find historically among Christians and churches when it comes to this topic of submission in marriage is that people have responded in different ways. And so first, one way is they have just completely disregarded submission altogether. And so this is what you find when you look at egalitarian churches, where they get rid of gender roles completely. But then you have the other extreme, right? You have the other extreme where some churches will try to promote this idea of submission where the guy is this dominant tyrant and the wife is kind of this passive doormat. But there's a third way, and this is seen among Christians who they would say, hey, we hold on to submission. We believe in what the Bible says, but they try to water it down a little bit. So, you know, they try to water it down because the culture is so upset about it, so I don't want to offend. But what happens is the result is what they promote doesn't look anything like submission anymore because it's so watered down. So which way should we go? And I would say there's another way. There's another way forward. We don't have to hold to any of those three responses. We can hold to the biblical view of submission, and we don't have to water it down. We don't have to misuse it, and we don't have to reject it either. But in order to get there, you need to do something as you approach this text. You need to do a few things. And the first is get rid of all the baggage. Get rid of all the baggage that you bring to the table when it comes to this topic. And so the first piece of baggage is misunderstanding. What we do is we bring this baggage of misunderstanding of what submission is, and it becomes this barrier to where we don't want to hold to it because we have this misunderstanding of it. Maybe we've heard from the culture that submission is slavery and dominance, and now we bring that definition to the table, and with that definition, it's like, man, I don't want anything to do with that. But submission is not defined by our culture, but by God. Or maybe you have this misunderstanding that the wife has to leave her brain at the door, she can't have any opinion. Maybe you have this picture of submission where the wife cannot say a word. She can never correct her husband, and she just merely does what her husband says as a slave. That's not biblical submission either. That's a misunderstanding of submission. And so submission in the Bible is not defined by our misunderstandings of it. It's defined by God. What He means by submission is what we fall upon, what we hold to. And so what we do is we bring this baggage. We bring this baggage of misunderstanding. Oh, you know, this is what biblical submission is, but it's a misunderstanding. And then you think, oh, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to hold to that because I don't want that. And so I'm saying get rid of that baggage. But also there's a second piece of baggage is we come with this experience of the misuse of marriage role. We come with misuse. So we have seen husbands who don't love their wives, who dominate their wives, and we say, look, see, submission is wrong. I don't want that. And so we're defining it by what we have seen by the misuse of it, and we want to reject it. Or maybe we've seen wives who have been passive doormats, and we say, look, see, I don't want that. But their misuse of the roles does not determine the rightness or wrongness of it. Submission is not defined by the misuse of the topic by other people. It's defined by God. And so this morning, I want you to get rid of that baggage and see the beauty of what God calls submission. So come with empty hands, come with open hearts, come with a willingness to learn and understand what does God say, what does He mean by this, and why. And so another key thing to understanding biblical submission in marriage is really having a correct view of God, having a correct view of Scripture, and obeying Him. Think of it this way. We as Christians believe that God is Creator. We believe that He is good, that He is perfect, He is wise. All of us, I believe, would say amen. We believe that the Bible is His Word. It is perfect, it is authoritative, it is necessary, it is sufficient. And so that means whatever God says in His Word is going to be good, perfect, sufficient, beautiful, even if it doesn't seem like it, because it's coming from a perfect and good God, right? And so if God says that wives are to submit to their husbands, it means this: it is good, it is beautiful, it is right, it is the way, get this, this is the way that the Creator of marriage made marriage to function. We have to understand that. We can't come to the Bible and think, oh man, this isn't right, because what are you saying about God? God made a mistake. Isn't that what you're saying? And so when a man and a woman function correctly in their marriage roles, they are not only obeying God, but the marriage is going to be healthier as a result, because that's the way God's made it to function. You see, the world, our culture, the feminist movement, sees submission as the opposite of beauty. But God says, no, no, no. Submission is beautiful because I, the Creator of marriage, and all things beautiful, have made it this way. So we stop following the culture's cues of what's right and wrong, and we start following the Creator of marriage's instruction. And so since all these things are true, that means if we reject this truth, if we water it down, then we are in rebellion against God. We are basically saying submission is wrong, therefore you are wrong. Submission is not good, therefore you are not good. Submission is flawed, therefore you are flawed. Or we're saying, I know you said this, but I don't want to do it. And guys, that is a big deal. That is a huge deal. That is saying, God, you are not good. God, I will not follow you. God, you made a mistake. And we would say, no, God isn't like that. He's perfect. He's all good. And His Word is perfect. And so we can't pick and choose where we want God's authority to be over our lives. We can't pick and choose depending on how it makes us feel. But we obey Him. We submit to His Word completely, realizing that God's ways are always best, even if we don't feel like it, even if we don't want to do it. And so two more preliminary items quickly before we jump in is, first, the husband's role is not to be this domineering tyrant. For we see in Scripture he is called to be a loving servant leader. So please just get that out of your mind. It's not biblical. And secondly, we believe that men and women are equal, but they have differing roles. Right? So these differing roles, they don't change the essential equality that we have as humans made in the image of God. So just because you have a different role from someone else doesn't change your worth. It's interesting how we know this to be true when it comes to the job site. Right? You inherently know that even though my boss has a different and higher role than me, doesn't make him any better of a person. We're equal. We're made in the image of God. And so we understand that when it comes to the job site. When it comes to marriage, we're like, no, 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 no. Why is that? We believe that men and women are equal in their worth before God, made in the image of God. You think about it, even in the Trinity, there is equality, and yet they have different roles. Think about the Son of God, Jesus. He comes to earth, and what does he do? He submits to the Father, and he sees it as a beautiful thing and not a demeaning thing, and it works beautifully, right? So, all right, let's get into the text. The first point that comes out in verses 1 to 2 is this: there is beauty and power in submission. Why is there beauty? Because, of course, God made it. God commanded it. And verse 1 says, likewise, wives. So this likewise reflects back to the relationships that he's just talked about and how they were called to submit. So you remember he said, be subject to every human institution. And then he said, slaves, servants, be subject to your masters. And now he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And so what he's really saying is, with the same motive, with the same attitudes, with the same respect as the other relationships, so also wives are to be subject or submit to their husbands. But the question is, what exactly does submission look like in marriage? Now, we have to admit that it's a little different than a citizen in the government. It's a little different than an employee with their employer. There's still roles, right? You have the husband and wife. They're called one flesh. And so it is a little bit different, but yet there's still roles. There's still submission called for. So again, I ask, what does submission look like? As we learned, submission is voluntarily yielding to an authority. It is simply willingly placing yourself in your proper role according to God's divine structure for marriage. So it involves a good attitude. God cares about how we obey him, so he doesn't want us to begrudgingly or resentfully obey him, but he wants us to joyfully obey him. Submission means you have this good attitude, you have this disposition to yield to the leadership of your husband. And so, since God commands submission in marriage, then really, you're obeying God by submitting to your husband. And, of course, then the opposite means if you aren't submitting, you are disobeying God, because this is a clear command in Scripture. Now, of course, we know this isn't blind compliance to your husband, because in each relationship that we learned of submitting, we don't follow along in evil. We don't do what goes against what God commands. And we obey God over man in every relationship that we have. And so this isn't robotic submission. This isn't slavish obedience, but it's simply willingly submitting to your husband's leadership. It's allowing your husband to take leadership, placing yourself in the proper role. And so it can be seen in your attitude, in your actions, in your words. And so my question for you is, does your attitude reflect a submissive attitude? What about your actions? What about your words? Do you show respect towards his leadership? Do you have an understanding that really the final decision lays at his feet? Wives, how do you talk about your husband to others? How do you talk to your husband? Does the way you talk show respect? Are you always putting him down? Do your words tear down, nag, and manipulate? Or do they show honor and respect? Wives, what is your attitude towards your husband when his decision goes against what you wanted? You know, it's easy to go when your decisions align, but what happens when there's this disagreement? Do you listen to what he has to say and help support and strive to implement and support these goals? Do you pray for your husband? Do you give your input and let him take the leadership role of making this final decision? You know, sometimes what women will do is they'll say, but I have a passive husband, and he won't do anything, so someone needs to do it. But really, that's making matters worse. Because you're stepping into the leader role, so in one aspect, you're stepping outside of your role, but also, you're actually making him more passive. And what helps is actually encouraging him as a leader and not trying to take things into your own hands. Because what happens is husbands tend to step up more when you encourage them, when you appreciate them, when you affirm the good things that you see. And it's you're inspiring them to step up, inspiring them to be the leader that they should be. And so encourage the good things you see. Pray for him. And finally, realize that really he's accountable to God for how he's doing his role, as you're accountable to God and how you do your role. And I find it interesting is what I found that even the wives who are incorrectly taking the leadership position is really deep down, they strongly desire their husband to step up. They strongly desire their husband to lead the family. And what happens is they become frustrated because he's not making decisions, he's not stepping up, and they're taking this leadership role. And even though it makes them feel good in that role at times, really deep down, there's this frustration in them. Because God has wired marriage, wired men and women to function this way. And that's why you have that frustration in you when that happens. Because God has made it that way. But sin has made these roles dysfunctional. John Piper gave this really good example of what it looks like to have this submissive attitude, even when you disagree with your husband. And he said, a wife could say something like this. I know you've thought a lot about this, and I love it when you take the initiative to plan for us and take the responsibility like this. But I really don't have the peace about this decision, and I think we need to talk about it some more. Could we? Maybe tonight sometime? Do you see the respect coming out? Do you see this submissive attitude? In that example, even though the wife disagreed with her husband, you see first that she's recognizing the roles, she's affirming the good things that she has seen in his leadership, inspiring him to be a better leader, and yet she's still able to share her feelings of being uneasy about the decision in respect. There's a huge difference between talking like that and talking like, I don't agree, I think you're wrong, that's so dumb, we aren't doing that. You see the difference? That's a huge difference. Or even trying to manipulate with your words or emotion. You see, many times when a wife responds with this respectful disposition, a husband is led to respond differently because she was kind and respectful and she wasn't brash and defiant. And that's really how we respond in lots of different situations is when someone comes to us with kindness. And even though they may disagree, you're more willing to hear them out and talk through things. And if someone comes and they're brash and they're defiant, I don't like the way you're doing things, I don't agree. And you're led to kind of be on the defensive and you're kind of led to return in aggression or whatever it may be. And that's the beauty of submission. It is not a demeaning or low thing, but it is the way that God has made marriage to function correctly. And if that godly, submissive attitude that I just gave with the example of John Piper's example, if that seems foreign to you, that is a testament to how much we have all been influenced by our culture. That is a testament to how much we have been influenced, that seems foreign to you. And we would all do well to follow God's ways rather than our own ways. So submission is beautiful, but it's powerful. Now, at first you may be thinking, wait, that's an oxymoron, right? How can submission be powerful? That's because of what Peter says next. He says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, that's powerful. Peter's talking about this situation where there's a Christian wife and an unbelieving husband. And he says that a wife's godly submission has the power to lead her husband to Christ. Right? And many think that, oh, submission is low and it's not needed. Submission is rejected and watered down. And Peter says, no way. Submission is powerful. It can lead an unbelieving husband to Christ. And yet many are saying, oh, disregard that. And Peter's saying, look at the power in it. Look at the power. Now, of course, an unbelieving husband does need to hear the gospel. It is only when we respond in faith to the good news of the gospel. But Peter is talking about a situation where, of course, you've already shared the gospel with your unbelieving husband, and he just keeps rejecting it. He disobeys the word and is really rejecting the good news of the gospel. What do you do then? Do you badger him into being a Christian? Do you force him into being a Christian? And Peter says no. He says, let your submission, let your way of life reflect Christ. An unbelieving husband can actually be won over to Christ by the godly conduct of his believing wife. You say, how is that possible? And Peter says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The point is this: husbands watch and observe the way their wives live. They watch. They know how you live. They know how their wife lives. You know, is he going to be won over to Christ when he has this domineering and harsh and disrespectful wife? Certainly not. He's going to think it's annoying. He's going to be won over by a Christian wife who lives out her faith and submits to him. Godly submission. Now, as an aside, this point shows us that submission in marriage doesn't depend on the character of your husband. But going back to winning your husband, how can godly conduct win him to Christ? Well, first, I said before, God has wired it in us that this is the way that marriage role should be. And so when submission is done well, it's beautiful. It resonates in his heart. It shows that God's ways are true, and he realizes that yes, God has made marriage to function this way. But even more than that, how does it lead him to Christ? Because her life reflects the grace of God. Her life reflects the grace of God. And he realizes, like, as they go through life, how can my wife live this way when I am such a bad husband? Like, how can she live this way when I respond in these horrible ways? How can she still respect my leadership? Right? How can she stand up for what's right, even when it means suffering? This can only be God. It must be true. The grace of God in a life is powerful because they see only God could do this. Only God could lead a wife to godly conduct, godly submission. Augustine, a church father, Augustine, describes the faithful witness of his mother to his pagan father, and he says, she served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. Now, of course, this isn't going to happen for every single husband, but Peter's saying, look at the potential your husband could be won to Christ. That's the power of godly submission. can lead an unbelieving husband to turn and see the really good news of Jesus Christ? Have you believed the gospel? Have you repented of your sins and turned in faith to Jesus Christ, who died for your sins? He died and rose again. And so if you believe in him by his grace, he forgives you and he changes you to be more like Jesus. So that when other people look at your life, as you're growing, they can see only Christ could do that in life. There is beauty and power in submission. But Peter also says there is beauty in a gentle and quiet spirit. So Peter said, submit to your husbands. And now he tells wives to not let your adorning be external, but internal things. So adorning means things that are well-ordered and beautiful. It refers to something that enhances beauty. If you think about it, generally, women love to adorn things. And so they adorn their houses with decorations. They adorn themselves to make themselves look more beautiful with makeup and hair and clothes and whatever it may be. If you go to the shopping mall, what do you find aisles of? You find makeup and hair products and jewelry and things and clothes and things like that. And so this is an undeniable fact. No one can dismiss it. Of course, I'm sure there's exceptions out there, but generally, women like to beautify things. And did you know, Peter isn't saying, women, just stop adorning things. Just stop it, right? He's not saying that. He's saying, adorn the right things. Adorn the right things. Women were made to want to look beautiful, and there is nothing wrong with that. But the question is, where is your focus? Where's your focus? Peter says, don't be focused on these external things. Hair, accessories, clothing. Now, I don't believe Peter is saying you can't look nice at all. You must look like you just rolled out of bed. No, he doesn't mean that. He's going after this excessive adorning of your outward appearance. And so he emphasizes these elaborate hairstyles, this expensive jewelry. And so maybe there's some evaluative questions for your own life are these. Are you enslaved to looking outwardly beautiful? How much time do you spend on your hair and makeup and clothing? How much money do you spend? What matters most to you, the external or the internal? Are you putting so much time and effort into your external looks that to the detriment of your heart? Of your character. And there's nothing wrong with being beautiful, but what are you seeking? What are you seeking most, the external beauty or the internal beauty? You know, when your priorities on your outward appearance to the detriment of your character, you are essentially saying, this is what matters most, my outward appearance. And yet God says, I care about the beauty of your heart. I care about the beauty of your heart. You might even be thinking, but this is what men find beautiful. But the question is, what does God find beautiful? One thing I absolutely love doing is in my sermon prep is looking at what do the Greek words actually mean. I know I'm kind of a nerd like that, but I guess that's why I'm a pastor, right? But I really like something about this passage is where it's talking about Peter saying wearing gold and all these things. And really, those things can be costly. They can be expensive. And then he starts talking about what God cares about. And he says the hidden person of the heart and a gentle and quiet spirit. And he says, which in God's sight is very precious. And that word precious is actually costly, expensive. Of great value. And so it's like he's saying, you know, clothes and jewelry are of great value and worth to many, but a gentle and quiet spirit is what is great value and worth to God. Right? This is what is precious to God. This is what is of great value and worth to God, is this internal, hidden person of the heart. Ladies, there is far superior value in your inward beauty. You see, the external, outward appearance, it fades away over time, but the inward character of your heart is of imperishable beauty. Where's your focus? Where is the source of your beauty? Is it inward or external? And Peter says, what specifically God cherishes? A gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I think we all know what gentle means, of course. Kind and meek. This is not a bad thing, ladies. It is not a bad thing to be gentle and weak. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. We're told in the Sermon on the Mount that the meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus is said to be gentle. Meekness is not weakness, but it is strength under control. Meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. Gentleness does not mean you're a weak woman, but actually it means you're a strong woman, because it means I can control my emotions, I can control my words, and I can use them in caring and gentle ways. And so really, gentleness is strength under control. And so you can be a gentle woman. To understand this a little better, I think sometimes think of the opposites. So what are the opposites of being gentle? Harsh, mean, unkind. Are you harsh, mean, and unkind to your husband, to other people? Wives are to have this gentle spirit, but also a quiet spirit. Now, quiet here does not mean she barely talks. The word quiet here actually means tranquil, calm, peaceful, this quiet disposition. So she's not always flustered, easily agitated, or turbulent. Like a still sea, even under pressure, she has this inward calm and this trust in the Lord rather than be constantly anxious and fretful. And by the way, this isn't a personality thing. So this isn't where you can say, I can't be like that. My personality is loud, assertive, and feisty. That is just my personality. No. You can be talkative. You can be outgoing. You can be confident, and yet you can still be gentle. You can still be calm. You can still be peaceful. A good question to ask yourself is this. When my husband or my kids interact with me on a normal day, do they experience someone who has a gentle and calm spirit or a harsh and anxious one? What a difference this could make in your home, ladies. Because you could provide this place of refuge for your husband, for your children, to experience this atmosphere of gentleness and peace away from the chaos of the outside world. How are you doing, wives? How are you doing, women? Maybe this morning, after hearing this, you're like, I feel like a failure. Let me say, there is forgiveness in Christ. There is grace in Christ. Run to Him. Seek Him. Don't throw up your hands in despair. Rather, rely upon God to change you. Lean into Him for help in these areas. Because only God has the power to change you, to change a life. So, wives, what do you adorn yourself with, the external or the internal, with God, which God deems precious? And then Peter gives this example. And he talks about these holy women of old, and then he pinpoints Sarah. And I just love this quote by one of the commentators, Edmund Clowney. He says this, "The contemporary world resists the aging process at all costs, yet the youthful body that it idolizes quickly fades. Christians need God's values to reject the futility of the worldly search for beauty. Can real beauty still be blooming along with wrinkles?" Peter offers the answer of a long-established beauty school, the Daughters of Sarah. Peter says, holy women of the past, they adorn themselves with godly submission, with a gentle and quiet spirit. And Sarah, he gives out Sarah as this prime example of someone who adorned themselves with this mindset, with this disposition. And the way that she talked about Abraham, and really in her speech, she's showing respect for his leadership and respect for him in their marriage. And Peter tells women that you are a child of Sarah if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. That is, you demonstrate that you are a spiritual child of Sarah when you do good, when you live fearlessly. And so, wives, when you adorn yourself with godly submission, you are following in the footsteps of holy women of the past, holy women of faith. You are truly a daughter of Sarah, and it is truly a beautiful thing in the sight of God. And so that's what I want to leave with you this morning, is wives, adorn yourself with the beauty of godly submission to your husband. Do you adorn yourself with godly submission to your husband? Let's not neglect this truth. Let's not water it down. Let's simply hold to what the Bible says. Hold to what it is. Let's not misuse it. Let's not misunderstanding, but let's hold to it and believe it. It is beautiful. It is powerful. It is the way that God has created marriage to function. And you know what? God's ways are always best. We always turn back to that. Is God's ways are always best. Even though at times in our sin nature, it doesn't feel like it. We don't feel like going that way. We want to rebel against that way, but we have to keep turning back and saying, no, God's good. God's all wise. God's all powerful. God knows it. He's the creator of it. And so don't let the culture tell you it's lame. Don't let your culture say, oh, that's outdated. But we stand upon the truth of God's word. It's perfect, infallible word. And so I want to leave you with this. The truth is this. When you have respectful and pure conduct submitting to your husband, it is truly a miracle of God's grace. It is only by God's grace that you can live this way. Because if you think about it, in our culture, in our time now, so many things are pushing you in the opposite direction. Our culture is pushing you in the opposite direction. Bad husbands are pushing you in the opposite direction. Your sin nature is pushing you in the opposite direction. And so it can only be God's grace that a woman can live this way. It can only be God's grace. But when you do live this way, it is a powerful testimony of what God can do in a life. It is a powerful testimony of what God can do. In fact, when you live this way, you become a woman the world can't explain. Become a woman the world can't explain. Submission is beautiful to God. Is it beautiful to you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this was a hard topic, as there's a lot of controversy at times, especially in our culture, that pushes us in the other way, and even just within us, our sin wants to push us in the opposite way. But I pray that ultimately we would fall back on your word. We'd cling to your word, knowing that it is perfect, it is true, because it comes from a perfect and true God. You are the creator of everything. You are the creator of marriage. Help us to strive after what you have called us to do in whatever relationships that is, whether it's wives or husbands or children or whatever relationship we find ourselves, let us come back to your word. What does your word say? So help us, help pray for wives who heard especially this sermon that was very applicable to them. I pray that you would give them grace, that they would seek out your forgiveness for the times that they have failed. I pray that they would not dwell in the sense of failure, but realize that they need Christ. They need his forgiveness, but also they need your empowerment to live this way, because it's only through your Spirit and your Word that they can strive this way. And so I pray for each, that we would each be looking toward your Word and striving to live godly lives that reflect your grace. It's Christ's name I pray. Amen.